You are listening to The Golden Thread, a sermon series from Mosaic Church, where we discover how Jesus is woven throughout Scripture, tying all of God's Word together. For more content and information, visit us at mosaicfl.org.
Tonight, we are walking into the incredible character of Moses. In the idea of this series, The Golden Thread, which really kind of looks at the stories that have unfolded throughout the history of the known world and how they intentionally speak to, demonstrate, and set the pace for the reality of God coming here in the flesh. And I got to tell you, I mean, of all the stories you can choose in stories that describe the coming Messiah, there is no better than Moses. Period. I mean, no doubt about it. There is no story that more specifically, more accurately, in more detail, really lays out the reality of the coming Messiah for all of eternity to hear and see than this particular story. Now it begins in a huge and unbelievable way as far as the history of Israel is concerned. I would argue that as far as stories go, in terms of focal points for the history of Israel, the story of Moses has got to be at the top of the list. You've got Abraham, obviously, and the promises and the covenants there. You've got David with all the stuff that happens there. You've got other stories that then kind of fall into categories around that level, perhaps a little bit below. But when it comes down to it, Moses holds a place that is incredibly dear, incredibly big in the story of Israel. Now why is that? You know, why is it that Moses is considered to be such a big deal? Well, it may seem fairly obvious, but let's go back and take a quick look at the contextualization of the life of Moses, right? So where do we bump into Moses? Anybody? At his birth. Okay. Where is he when he's born? Let's try that one. Egypt, that's right. And what's happening in Egypt at this time? The Israelites are in slavery, okay? But it's funny that we say that, isn't it? That the Israelites are in slavery. Because for all intent and purposes, this is the first time we're calling them the Israelites, isn't it? I mean, what happened before they were in slavery in Egypt? Well, that's when we get to the story of Joseph, right? And the story of Joseph is when the brothers all come to Egypt. And who are those brothers? The 12 brothers that make up what? The 12 tribes of Israel. So before we get here, what is before this as far as Israel is concerned? Nothing but promises. That's what's before this. There's Abraham and the promises of a seed and the deal and all that. But at the end of the day, there is no Israel. Because Jacob hadn't birthed his sons yet who weren't 12. And so there were no 12 tribes. There was no Israel. There was no nothing. Just a bunch of people with a bunch of promises. That's it. And so for the very first time, we have a nation. We have a nation we call Israel. And they're in Egypt. And they've lived a really good life in Egypt because in many ways, the beginning of all this in Joseph was a protection that God brought them out from dying in a famine so that they would come and have food to eat and raise their families and breed. That's what they did. And so the Bible says they multiplied like crazy. But then there came a time in the story where there was a new Pharaoh, a new king of Egypt. And he didn't remember Joseph. And he didn't remember the promises the Pharaoh made to Joseph about protecting these people. And he just saw them for what they were, a big workforce and potentially a threat. And so he said, how do you handle a large group of multiplying people? Well, I'll tell you what you do. You create a world in which they work for you so that they never rise up and take over. And that was the birth of the nation of Israel. They were born into bondage. Isn't that incredible? Born into bondage. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Already kind of going, huh, I can think of some other places in Scripture where people are born into bondage. And so this nation emerges, and by the time we actually experience them as a nation, here's what we hear. They're enslaved. That's what we hear. That's where the nation begins. And out of this beginning, Moses is born. Now, I want to go to the story real quick because I want to show you sort of the progression here. Now, you might say to get to the story of Moses, we need to turn to the Old Testament. No, we're going to do something different. We're going to turn to the New Testament because the best summary of the entire story of Moses is found in Acts chapter 7. Stephen is getting up and he's giving a speech and he's trying to make a point. And so he's going to lay out for us the progression of the story of Moses in summary form, saving us reading through multiple chapters in the Old Testament so we can just go through one. So turn with me to Acts chapter 7 in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, then grab one of the ones under the seats, okay? So Acts chapter 7, verse 17, here's what it says, very simply. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. So what's happening here? Remember the story, right? You learned it in Sunday school. Babies are born, there's lots of them, and so the Pharaoh realizes, so that this doesn't become an army, we take the boys, when they're born, we kill them. We slaughter them, that way this never gets big. Verse 20, at this time, Moses was born. Ding! Introduction to Moses. There it is. Moses is born into this moment. And he was beautiful in God's sight. I just love that. I love that the Spirit of God gave that line to Stephen to say that day. The birth of Moses was beautiful in the sight of God. Why? Because God knows. God reigns, and so God knows what was about to occur. See, what's about to happen in the life of Moses is going to set the pace for a story that is going to unfold into a redemptive reality for all of generations of humanity. And God says when Moses was born, it was beautiful. So listen, we're in a time of history where a bunch of kids are being killed because we don't want them to rise up. And in the midst of that, a baby is born who is going to be revealed and killed. And you guys know where the story goes, right? Baby gets rescued by being stuck in a basket and sent off to the heart of Egypt. Sound familiar? Sound familiar? There's somebody else I'm feeling like I remember that was living in a time when a bunch of babies were going to die and was sent off to the heart of Egypt. Right, so I share that somewhat sarcastically because I want you to start noticing the intricate detail in which God is laying out the story, not missing a single moment in time. He could have done this a million ways, but he does it exactly the way it is supposed to be done. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house, verse 21, and when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. So I love even the way that that's put in Stephen's speech. When they discovered Moses, you would think the next line would be, they killed him because all the other babies that were exposed died. But in this case, it goes, when he was exposed, the Pharaoh's daughter became his mom. I mean, you know, we're so used to these Sunday school stories that we don't even get surprised anymore. We're like, oh yeah, I know the story, Pharaoh's. But think about the reality of this. This is a real story. It actually happened. This is actual history. This baby actually floated down a river, ended up in a pool at a certain moment in time when Pharaoh's daughter was grieving the fact that she wanted a child and couldn't. And here's this child and she goes, the gods are good to me. And by her God, she believes this child was sent to her and she takes this child in and tells her dad, the God sent me a child. And what does a dad do to a daughter? He looks Israelite. We should kill him. No, you don't do that if you're dad. I'm a dad of two girls. If they bring me something, go, I found it. God gave it to me. I don't go, give it to me. Kill it. It's a cockroach. I go, let's go set it free, right? Because when your little daughter bats her little eyelids, you know, you just go, whatever you want, honey. I mean, one child, right? Even if the Pharaoh suspected, what's one child going to do? One child is not an army. one child doesn't change the world. One child doesn't rescue a nation. I wish I could go back in time and go, did you have any idea what you allowed into your house? This was the one child. The one, the only one. You could kill an entire race of children and you just missed this one and you are dead. I love it. That's just an extra thing I love about God. He's so tricky. Okay. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. What a great way to start, right? You want to know why Moses is a big deal to the nation of Israel? Why that's who they constantly run back to? Well, Moses said, because when the nation was born and found itself enslaved, the God that they serve chose a Savior for them, protected that Savior, raised that Savior up within the context of his enemy so that he would learn all that he needs. And then when that Savior stood up to come to the rescue of his people, they rejected him. Man, this is sounding so familiar to me. Listen to what happened. Stephen lays it out here. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. Okay, so where Moses is now going to his brothers. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended and opposed the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. Okay, so the Spirit of God is about to give us some insight into how this really went down, okay? He's going to show us what was going on inside Moses' head, because I think if you remember the Sunday school story, here's how we see it, right? Moses comes out, and there's an Egyptian guy, and he strikes him down, and he dies, and he's like, oh no, I'm scared, and he runs away. You guys remember the story that way? So do I. But Stephen here, empowered by the Spirit of God, reveals to us something very interesting. He says this. He says he supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. Huh. Isn't that fascinating? Moses thought, as I defend my brothers now against the Egyptians who I belong to but don't belong to, my brothers will understand that God rescued me to become the redeemer of them, because I now know the Egyptians and I know the Israelites and I know how to bridge the gaps and I can do this. Have you ever felt that way? Like God has just given you something special that you know you can do and you know you've got it, and then you step into the world and they look at you like you're crazy? Well, this is Moses' moment, and he says, he supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. Ooh. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other? But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, who made you ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Now, when 40 years had passed, let's just stop there. Wow. I have to wonder what might have happened in Israel if, when that moment came where God had prepared the way for Moses, they just paid attention, but they chose not to. And so 40 years. We always think it cost Israel 40 years in the desert, and it did. It cost them a generation in the desert. But folks, when you start looking at this, Israel has a reputation from the day they're born here to be costing themselves 40 years at a time. I feel like it's like, another 40 years. Your freedom's around the corner. Another 40 years. Good luck. And so here Moses disappears for 40 years because he tried to step in as Savior, but he did not have the ability to do that. Now we start getting into a little difference, right? From the Savior we know to this one. He tries, he fails. But God is not done with this story, because this story is not about Moses. It is about God and about what he's going to do on this planet. And so the story says this. It says, now when 40 years had passed, verse 30, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. And as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. Oh, I just stop for a second. Catch what just happened. God is coming to rescue them. I just want to say that again. God is coming to rescue them. Do you notice God's language wasn't, I'm going to go try to rescue my people? God's language wasn't, I'm here in the burning bush, go get my people, bring them to me. See what happened? God said, look, here's the deal, Moses. I'm going to go rescue them. And you are a part of this story that matters for eternity. So we need to go. And then it says Moses argued with him. You guys know the story, right? I can't go. I'm not good enough. I can't do it. I get it. It's what we all do. But God goes, thank you so much for the wonderful little arguments. I don't care. We're going to go anyway. Now, he does it in a nice way, and he tells him about Aaron and how he's going to make him strong. But ultimately, God was just like, keep talking. It's not helping. We're going to go. We're going to go do this. Why? Why didn't God just go, okay, Moses, I'll pick someone else. I'll tell you why. Because the story had already begun and it was intentional. God doesn't do anything by accident. He doesn't just figure things out as they go. That's what we do. God intentionally develops intricate things and he uses our mess in the story. But when our mess gets in the way of the real big story, he either cleans it up or just makes it different. I love it. It's like, I'm just going to make you go. I suspect if Moses kept fighting, eventually God would just go, okay, stop talking. And God would have just taken over and Moses would have walked down there. But thankfully that didn't happen. And maybe it wouldn't have. I don't know. That's just me being silly. But bottom line is God says to Moses, we're going to go and we're going to do this. And then this says, this Moses, verse 35, please pay attention to this. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. This is the one whom was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Do you get what's happening here? Let me sum it up for you, what we just read. Okay, two of the most significant moments in the history of Israel as a nation. Born into slavery as a nation, and what happens to them? They are rescued. Do you remember the rescue? We know it best as the Passover now, right? That's what sort of describes it. That was that time where the plagues came and the whole deal, and eventually the angel of death and the lamb's blood was on the door and the angel of death passed over. And then during that time they left. And do you know what God does? He doesn't only take the person of Moses, but he takes the story of Moses, and every little detail speaks to the coming Messiah, the Lamb of God who will die, the Lamb of God who pours his blood onto the doorposts of our lives so that the angel of death will pass over us when we leave this body and we will have eternal life. I mean, God planned every intricate detail. It was incredible. Incredible. So, the entire episode of the redemption, the Passover, the leaving of Egypt is part of Moses' story. And then what happens after they leave? Go through the Red Sea, unbelievable miracles, head into the desert. What happens in the desert? Well, this is a big deal. Don't miss this. Moses goes up to the mountain, and what does God give him? We're going to say the Ten Commandments. He does, but that's not where it stops. God gives him what we know as the law, right? The oracle of what it means to live as a nation loved by God. This is everything, folks. This is the whole shebang. It is the rescue and then giving you the very word of God. Imagine our lives without this. Imagine it for a second. Think about if we knew nothing about God, nothing about redemption, nothing about law, nothing about how to live, nothing about being human. We just had to figure it out. You can't even imagine that. I'll tell you why, because you have this. But imagine the world without this. See, we might even say, well, people that don't know the Bible, I can look at their lives. No, you can't, because our entire world is so permeated by this now that everybody in part understands the reality of the scriptures in some way. So imagine if this just didn't exist at all. Imagine if the Spirit of God never spoke to Moses, never gave him the law, never gave him the Ten Commandments, never told him what to do. You have to understand, everything Israel built their entire lives on came off of that mountain, came through Moses, the law. And then it was expanded on through the prophets. So you combine Moses and the prophets and everything Israel knows is there. No wonder Israel sits and goes, whatever Moses said, that's what goes. Because when we were an infant nature, a nation bound by Egypt, God sent our Redeemer Moses to rescue us from bondage, and then he spoke through Moses his word to us so we could live. I would say that's a big deal. So when somebody steps in and says, here's the deal. Moses is awesome. I am awesomer. That's a big deal. That's when you go, no, you're not. No, you're not. He is the father of all of it. God spoke through him. When you are a nation and this is your hero, that's a big deal. And now Stephen, in this incredible speech, he says this, verse 39. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt. Isn't that incredible? Doesn't that just blow your mind? I mean, it's what we would have done, but you don't want to believe that. Do you want to believe that? I don't want to believe that. I would never have done that. God goes, yes, you would have. And I go, I know, but don't say it. I don't want to hear it. They turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. Can you imagine the arrogance, the horror of humanity in these moments? Our arrogance. That God would rescue us from the dominion of darkness, call us into the promise of the kingdom of light, give us all that we need to know what that means, lead us by his Spirit, and all we desire are the gifts Egypt has to offer. And we worship at the table of the gods of Egypt, pursuing our dreams and our securities and our money and our power and our wealth so that we will be free. Don't look so harshly at these guys, because it is exactly where humanity has lived from the day we entered this planet. And then he says this, as for this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Okay, that sounds like a little deal, right? Little deal, but this is the moment, right? This is when the hair on the back of every pharisaical hypocrite stands up. Every Sadducee, oh, did you hear what he just said? Pick up a rock, kill the man. Because here's what he just said. Moses is a big deal, isn't he? Where is he? Anybody show me? We don't even know where he's buried. His body's gone. He's dead. He's nothing. He was human. I mean, poke at the heart, man. Moses is far more than that. He's like a god. He's not a god, but surely, right? You can't say that about Moses. Oh, yes, I can. I'll say it again. We do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idols and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of prophets. Did you bring me to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Raphan, and the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he spoke to Moses, directed him to make it, according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers, in turn, brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophets say, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hands make all these things? And now Stephen closes his speech here. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears. Yikes. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Here's what Stephen says. Your father Moses, whom God used as redeemer and used as oracle, spoke in Deuteronomy about one that would come, one that would be born of your brothers, one that would be a prophet like no prophet before him, one that would be a redeemer like no redeemer. And in the story of Moses, God writes into the story a perfect picture of redemption through the Passover process and a perfect picture of the oracle of his word through the wonder of speaking directly to Moses. It is like the word came down to this planet and told Moses what to say. And all of that was but a foreshadowing of the appearance of God himself. Instead of God speaking to Moses in a tent, and Moses coming out of the tent with his face glowing so bright, or speaking to Moses on the mountain with Moses coming down glowing so much that the people of Israel couldn't even look at him, God hides himself in flesh and blood and appears to all of us. Shows himself to all of us. Speaks to all of us, and then spills that flesh and blood, breaks his very identity and essence as the Son is torn from the Father, and becomes the Passover Lamb who redeems not just Israel, but all men unto himself. See, what happened in the time of Moses was like a little micro version of what was going to happen for all of humanity and all generations. The opportunity for redemption through the hand of God. And not once did God miss a beat. In fact, so much so that when Moses, I don't know if you remember this, was in the desert and he hit the rock where water was going to come out of, and he did it badly. Ouch, God told him exactly what to do. It seemed awfully weird that God in that moment went to Moses and said, okay, I told you to do this, you did this, you don't get the promise. What? I mean, Moses, it was like awesome. Can you imagine? You live your whole life following God really well and you do one little thing wrong and God goes, that's it. You get nothing. You can stand on a rock and overlook the promised land and die because you're not going to go into it. What on earth? I'll tell you, when you study that, you start realizing that when God was laying out this story of Moses, every detail mattered because it was all speaking to the Messiah. And if you mess up one of the details, you're doing something that absolutely takes from an eternal story. So God was like, that's not okay. When I tell you to touch the rock this way and do it that way is a reason. Because I'm writing a bigger story than you, man. And so he speaks to all of us. In this incredible story of Moses and the incredible tie-in to the Redeemer and Savior, two things become abundantly clear to me in this story. The first thing is this, that we are being told clearly, right? Clearly, clear as day, that God has taken all of known history and he has written into it over, wait for this now, not months, not years, not hundreds of years, thousands of years. He has written a story that would make abundantly clear the reality of redemption. Abundantly clear. That's why he says to these people, I mean, listen to the last verse. I mean, he says it beautifully there. I just read it. He says, you who received the law and delivered it as delivered by angels and did not keep it. And he says this, you murdered the righteous one. He's looking at them saying, of all the people on this planet that should have recognized the Messiah, you're it. And you missed it. I mean, that's an insanity. It's so crazy. It's unbelievable. I mean, if all the nations on the planet, the Romans and the Greeks and the Persians and the Babylonians, if they all missed the Messiah, we'd all kind of go, oh, okay. But the people of Israel, really? I mean, really? Yes, really, they did. So what is Jesus saying to us? What is the Spirit of God telling us when we read the story of Moses? He's whispering to us, open your eyes. Open your eyes. Open your hearts. Open your ears. It's all there. We have this weird idea that, and you hear me say this a lot, that Jesus secretly walked around the planet, never told anyone he was the Messiah, and one or two times he whispered it to a disciple or said something like, before Moses, I am, and you know, some neat thing like that. And so it was like, you know, he wasn't trying to tell the world, but we all know better now, don't we? Jesus was declaring himself Messiah constantly. He wasn't even making it like subtle. He would say things like this. And in fact, let me show you one occasion just out of just for fun. You can turn to the book of John, chapter 5. Let me just show you this real quick. Just so again, you can kind of go, oh yeah, Jesus wasn't toying around with any of this. Look at this for a second here. Come on, go where I want you to go. Here we go. Listen to this. He says this. Jesus is speaking here, verse 45 of chapter 5. Verse 45 of chapter 5. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. Ooh. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? That is what this story tells us in its essence. Moses lived for me. He lived about me. He wrote about me. He spoke about me. And I'm here now. So you can take your hope off of Moses and put it on me, because what he was trying to do was point to me. But if you are not going to believe him, you certainly aren't going to believe me. Because you already respect him. You already think he's awesome. And you think I'm a blasphemer and I'm insane. So if you don't believe him, you're not going to believe me. So may I just say this? Jesus is reminding us that he is exactly who he said he was. Because for thousands of years, God has been writing a story that makes that abundantly clear. Which should lead you and I to this conclusion. If Jesus is exactly who he said he is, then we should certainly, without a shadow of a doubt, take a good look at our lives and say, if I then know Jesus, how should I live? This is not about, you know, getting it right and the rules and regulations. It's about an obvious reality. If Jesus is indeed the righteous one who rescued us from the dominion of darkness, which we were born into at our infancy, and called us into the kingdom of light and spoke words of life into us and placed it in a word, an oracle, that we could carry through generations of time and continues today to show us what it means to live, we would be an insane group of people to live worshiping the gods of Egypt. But I dare say that is a daily exercise we should be watchful of. Because you and I, like the Israelites, love to linger with the gods. So may I encourage you, as Stephen is encouraging his stiff-necked, uncircumcised, heartless, earless people, turn from the gods of Egypt, walk past them, go to Jesus and say, I have trusted there long enough. I find anxiety and fear and constant struggle there to try to make a life for myself. I just trust you now. That's how we're supposed to live. This morning I said it. If you're a Christian, you're supposed to be radical. There are not levels. Radical Christians and normal Christians. They are only Christ followers and they are radical in their way that they live, period. There is one other thing I just want to mention to you. This is kind of my favorite part of this story. Have you guys ever tried to think through what 100 years looks like? I mean, you guys, most of you won't live 100 years. A few of you might get to 101, 103. I've heard of 107. I've even heard of 122. Poor, poor person. So I've heard of those, but they're like stories that are worth writing about because they happen one in a million, right? Probably one in a billion now. So most of you won't live 100 years. So in 100 years from now, we'll all be dead. Okay, and our children will be old, okay, and they'll have kids. And 100 years from then, they'll all be dead, and their children will be old, and they'll have kids. And 100 years from then, they'll be dead, their children will be old, and you'll be forgotten. There it is. That's 300 years. Three. So when you are experiencing God on a daily basis, and you feel like, God, what are you doing? Have you forgotten me? Hello? Hello? My life is unfolding desperately, and I need your help. Please, hello? If you ever felt that way over a period of days or months or, dare I say, years of God not knowing what he's doing in your life, let me share a little secret with you. For not hundreds of years, not centuries, but for millennia, God has showed us that he knows exactly what he's doing every day, every day. There's not been a moment in history that was not intentional, not a story. Not an incident, nothing. Everything over thousands of years was written carefully into history to point toward a Messiah. And then from the time of that Messiah, over 2,000 years, God has carefully written into history so you and I could be standing here today hearing the word of God. Do you know what the chances of that happening are? They're very small. Very small. God over millennia, so 1,000 years, let's see. great. Great, 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 probably great, great grandchildren. You're not forgotten. They can't even track you on ancestry.com at that point. Good luck, man. It's done. The year 3011. And God has written history into spans of time bigger than that. Your days, your months, your years that feel so overwhelming, that feel so forgotten by God, that feel like he's forgotten you and forgotten the story that he was supposed to be writing in your life. Trust me when I tell you, he hasn't forgotten a thing. Not a thing. He never forgets. He never stops. Everything he's doing in your life is intentional, not only for the story he's writing through you and in you, but for the story he's writing in history that you are a part of. Your story matters. It matters to him. It matters to history. It matters. And he will not forget it, I promise you, because he has never forgotten a single detail. Would you take a minute and pray with me? God, these, these stories are just so easy to talk about, so commonplace, especially for us church folk. We almost stand here and we hear them and we go, that's neat. But I just stand here in awe of what you've done. God, that you had a plan. When Adam was created, you had a plan to rescue us from the dominion of darkness that we had not even yet walked into. And that plan you had has been revealed over millennia in perfect accuracy. That you literally utilized the unfolding story of this planet to show us with absolute clarity how it was all going to play out. And so your nation that you choose, you give promise to before they're a nation, you see them born as infants into a culture that's not theirs, a world they don't belong to, enslaved by the gods of this planet. And you rescue them by your hand, your grace, and your mercy alone. Because you choose to go and you use a man. And so you take that man's life and in perfect detail, you make his life while he's still a baby, before he has the ability to choose anything, you make his life a perfect reflection of another life that will come literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later. And then you place his story into the oracles of Scripture so that his story would live on generation after generation. You tell us every year, remember the Passover. Every year, remember the law. Live by it. This is what I have brought you. And then, in your perfect time, you show up as Messiah. Not this time sending a man, but becoming a man. Walking with us, Emmanuel. And we do exactly what we did to Moses. We reject you. We ignore you. And yet your mercy goes on. Your grace increases. And for the next 2 millennia, you make sure that your story is alive and well, generation after generation. And so now, God, here we stand today. We are this generation. 500 years from now, there will be another generation, and 500 years ago, there was one we don't even remember. But we are this one now. And we beg of you, Spirit of God, draw our hearts into passionate intimacy with you. Circumcise them daily. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. May our lives reflect the fact that we know who you are. And we know that you love us. God, every person in this room faces a reality this night or tomorrow that is full of distraction, full of fears, full of anxieties, full of realities that are often difficult, dark, overwhelming. God, we live in storms so big that our little boats are guaranteed to sink. Whisper to us this night, please, Father. Whisper to us this night simply these words. Remember who I am. Your boat will not stand the storm. Your life will not live through this. But I am in your boat. And I am your life. And nothing will overcome me. May we never underestimate the reality of the life we live and the size of the storms we find ourselves in. But may we never underestimate the reality of you in us and the size of your majesty. So God, remind us this week that you have written history over thousands of years, writing our story over a few decades is child's play. And when we feel alone and we feel like you are not listening and you are not there, would you just whisper to us, oh, child, I am so here. Just be patient and watch the story unfold. We love you, Jesus. We love you. Thank you for redeeming us. Pray in your precious name. Amen.